You are listening to a Sunday sermon from St. Thomas Episcopal Church in Bellevue, Washington. We are a community that seeks God's presence, serves Christ and others, and grows together in faith. Welcome to our podcast. The following sermon was preached on the seventh Sunday after the Epiphany, February 19, 2017, by the Reverend Lex Breckenridge, rector at St. Thomas.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
I have a confession to make. I'm afflicted by many sins. I'm not going to bore you with all of them because, well, most of them are just that, boring. Probably a lot like yours. But one of my sins that I will share with you this morning is one some of you will know all too well. The sin of perfectionism. That's right, I believe perfectionism is a sin. It's a sin because when we are holding ourselves to the standard of perfection, we're imagining that we are supposed to be like God. That'll never happen, of course, and so the perfectionist beats himself up and criticizes himself and twists herself into knots because she can't do the impossible, which is to be like God. And perfectionism has some pretty interesting symptoms, like procrastination. When I was a young lawyer, I suffered from that symptom. It really deviled me. It was hard for me to get big projects started because subconsciously I knew it would never be done perfectly, right? So why even bother to start? Talk about being in a bind. So I went to see a psychotherapist. She was helpful about lots of things, but about my procrastination issues, well, not so much. So one day I saw an article in the paper about a seminar for procrastinators. Well, since that was me, I thought I better go. So a few evenings later, I walk into a lecture hall. And I'm pleased to see a few other lawyers I know, a couple of CPAs of my acquaintance, some stockbrokers that I knew from downtown. All of us, fellow procrastinators. I was not alone. And then, a few minutes later, who should walk into the lecture hall but my therapist? And she wasn't there to teach the class. No, she too was a procrastinator. No wonder we couldn't solve my issue in her office. Now, as I've gotten a little older and maybe even a little wiser over the years, I've let go of my perfectionism. I've realized I don't have to be perfect because, thank God, I don't have to be my own savior. I've already got a savior. And because Jesus is my Savior, I don't have to be my own Savior. You know, that's mostly what perfectionism is about. It's our attempts to perfect ourselves, our attempts to be our own Savior. So why am I going on and on about perfectionism when we just heard Jesus say a minute ago, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect? Because it turns out that what Jesus is really saying is a whole lot more interesting than the kind of perfectionism that we always imagine. But first, let's get some perspective on this. We meet Jesus this morning at the end of chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel. He's concluding the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, a sermon which starts with the Beatitudes at the beginning of chapter 5 and finally finishes at the end of chapter 7. I mean, he does go on for a while. Now, you'll recall that we heard the Beatitudes three Sundays ago, those descriptions of life in the kingdom of heaven. And there's one I want to particularly remember this morning. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now bookmark that one, if you will. We'll come back to it. And then Jesus goes on to talk about certain behaviors and attitudes that don't have any place in the kingdom. You know, looking at someone with murder in your heart, looking at another person with sexual lust in your heart. Those kind of things. And in last Sunday's very fine sermon, we heard Father Steve point out to us that the underlying thread in all of these counterproductive behaviors is anger. That anger that affects all of us, and that anger that gets acted out in very destructive kinds of ways. And now this morning we hear the culmination of all of this from Jesus. Forget an eye for an eye, Jesus says. Forget a tooth for a tooth. Responding to violence with violence only creates more violence. So have the courage to break out of the cycle of violence. Because that's what's going to happen and what is happening in the coming kingdom of God. In Jesus, God is already breaking out of the cycle of violence and embracing the enemies of God. And let's be very quick to point out that I'm an enemy of God. You know, you are an enemy of God. You know, how often do you act like an enemy of God? Well, we do it all the time. I sure do. So thank God that we're being embraced as enemies of God. And that leads directly to the next and perhaps the hardest of Jesus' observations. Love your enemies, he says. Right. Right. Tell me the truth now. In your heart of hearts, you don't really want to love your enemy, do you? You want to destroy them. Come on now, you know it's true. And I'm really only halfway kidding. I mean, there's something deep in our reptilian brain that wants to destroy anything we feel threatened by, like those who oppose us. Whether it's something as remote as an ISIS militant or something a little closer like a political or cultural figure you detest. Or something even closer to home like a creepy coworker or a family member you're in conflict with. You know, remember that mothers-in-law and daughters-in-law are natural enemies. Right? Now, it's hard to imagine loving those enemies, isn't it? Hard because it's abstract. Okay, here I am, I'm loving my enemy. What's that even look like? You know, that's so abstract, isn't it? Say, I'm loving my enemy. But Jesus tells us to actually do something about it. Pray for them. Pray for your enemy. And not because your prayers will necessarily change your enemy's heart, although they might, but because praying for your enemy will for sure change your heart. Praying for your enemy will break your heart out of the cycle of violence. And you won't ever change the violence in the world without first changing the violence in your own heart. Remember, it's not over there, it's right here first. Before you start pointing it at some other group, look in your own heart first. And, you know, don't just take Jesus' word for it. Go try it this afternoon. And don't start out too big. I was reminded of something this week that C.S. Lewis said in his book, Mere Christianity. For those of you, if you haven't read Mere Christianity, I heartily recommend it. It's really a compilation of a series of radio talks that he gave on the BBC during World War II. And when he was talking about this very passage, he was talking about what it means to love your enemies and pray for them. He said, start out small. He said, don't start out trying to love the Gestapo, right? Start out trying to love the guy next door to you who behaves so in such an annoying way. You know, so start small. And, you know, try it this afternoon. Go home and begin to pray for somebody you just detest. Pray for somebody who scares you. Pray for somebody whose heart needs changing. And keep it up. You know, see what happens over time. See if you can't locate some compassion for that person at the same time you're locating some compassion for yourself. Doesn't mean you have to condone bad behavior. Doesn't mean you have to condone poor moral choices. You know, leave all of that up to God. You can stand for what's right. You can stand up for God's justice. You can do it with a kind heart and with a humble acknowledgement that at the end of the day, it's God alone who's going to judge. That's exactly what Jesus means when he goes on to observe that God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. And God sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. You know, it's God's job alone to do the judging. We are all, and I mean every one of us, children of God made in God's own image. You know, God loves all of God's creation. And God is at work healing and redeeming all of God's creation, including the ones we think of as our enemies. So our role is to pray for them. And in praying for them, allow our own hearts to be healed. So all of this now brings us back around to Jesus' troubling injunction to be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. First, we need to know that we've got a translation issue here. It helps to know that Jesus is actually quoting Moses, who says to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy, "Be perfect as the Lord is perfect." Now the Hebrew word, tamim, gets translated into English as perfect. But tamim really means whole. W-H-O-L-E. Whole. So be whole as your heavenly Father is whole. That takes on a little different meaning, doesn't it? Has a little different sense. Be whole. Be complete. Be well-rounded. And in the Greek, in which Matthew's gospel is written, it's the word telos, T-E-L-O-S, that gets translated into English as perfect. Now, telos, those of you might remember from your basic philosophy course in college, telos is the root word for teleology, which means the study of purpose in life, the study of meaning in life. So telos means purpose. So in Greek, what Jesus would be saying is, live into your purpose as your heavenly Father lives into his purpose. And what is your purpose, yours and mine? What's your purpose? Well, I say it's pretty darn simple. To love God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. To love and serve God single-mindedly and wholeheartedly. That's your purpose in life. And that's what it means to live a whole life. That's what it means to live a complete life. That's what it means to live a life that's filled with meaning and purpose. Now, remember the beatitude we bookmarked a minute ago? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Think of that this way. Blessed are those who know that their one purpose in life is to love God. That's their only purpose. And a life rich and whole and complete will flow directly from that, from living into that purpose. So what's your purpose in life? If your honest to goodness answer with yourself to that question isn't to love God and love your neighbor, well, you may want to rethink your purpose. No perfectionism allowed here. Just try your best. Let your intention focus on love. Let your intention be love for everyone, even the ones you don't like very much. And then be whole, be complete, as your Heavenly Father is whole and complete. Amen.
Amen.
For more information about St. Thomas Episcopal Church, please visit our website, www.stthomasmedina.org. That's www.stthomasmedina.org.